If that doesn't have an effect, nothing will. But anyhow, Colossians chapter 1, please. Last week, we began our study of the book of Colossians. And as we began it, we saw that Paul, as was his pattern, begins this book with prayer for the church at Colossae. And it's interesting, his prayer, in fact, he says this in verse 3, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, while praying always for you." And then in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we first heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Again, to remind you, one of the things that's very interesting is that as we come to the matter of prayer today, and just talk about it some more, it is difficult enough for us to make the time. I mean, if we really felt it was important, we would. But it's difficult enough for us to make the time to pray for people we actually know face to face. He had a list, and you look at all the churches he planted and all the people whose lives he touched. He had a list, and for these he prayed. How he did it, we don't know. Whether, in fact, he prayed three times a day, as was a Jewish custom, which may well be what he did. Whatever he did, the list was long. And to this list he added the church at Colossae, people whom he had never seen face to face before, and they became a major issue for him in prayer. So much so, even as we saw last week, as you look at the last verse of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2, he says, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works in me, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf." Now, how in the world did he struggle for them? He certainly wasn't among them. The struggle was a struggle of prayer. And notice what he goes on to say. He says, "And for those in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." So we're talking about a major prayer life that is involving people he has never met in his life before. And since the day he heard of these people, he has never yet ceased to pray for them. That's an amazing truth. Now, as you look at this, as we saw, he begins with praise, and we sense this thanksgiving that starts us out. He begins in verse 3 by saying, "We give thanks to the Father." And then it's interesting, as you go down in this passage, the thanksgiving doesn't end, and we're going to see that even here in verse 12, he is praying that we will joyously be giving thanks. And this thanksgiving is to pervade this entire book. You notice in chapter 2, verse 7, "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and establishing your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Notice in chapter 3 and verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to the Father." In chapter 4, verse 2, "Devote yourself to prayer." But notice, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So throughout this, one of the things, he's telling them what to do, but he's not one who says, "Do as I say," but rather, "Do as I do and as I say." This is a life of thanksgiving. And every time you see Paul, he begins, and more thanksgiving than there is prayer. A major part of this is thanksgiving. So he is thanking God for them. But now as we come to verse 9, he begins to make specific requests in their behalf. One is well said that what we have in here is the character of Paul's prayer in the first part of verse 9, the content of it in the latter part of verse 9, and then, if you will, the purpose of it in the next part. But as you look at this, we're going to see this, but it's a very difficult passage. But I trust today, as we go through it, some of these truths will begin to make inroads into your heart. As I pray to God, they will in mine. The interesting thing as you look at this, though, is you think of prayer itself. You remember the last part of Ephesians in chapter 6, where Paul is saying, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." The battle is not a physical battle. The battle is a spiritual battle. We talked about this evening, Bill and I, a song that we might sing because we're going through Ephesians on Sunday evening, and we're going just line by line is what we're doing, and we're going to have fun going through it. But as we come to it, we thought of maybe count your blessings, name them one by one, because he talks about the blessings we have in Christ. You know the only problem with that? The minute you and I start singing, we start thinking of blessings. My kids, my grandkids, the house, the car, see? But it's not even the point of it, see. We're blessed with what? All spiritual blessings. You know, it's interesting because many of us have for so long, I included very much so, sort of put people on guilt trips. You know, you ought to pray. Yeah, we should. We should. But do you understand the issue? You see, if we understood what the battle really was, we would pray. See, we say we do, but we don't even comprehend that every day we get out of bed. This is a warfare, and the warfare is not even down here. It is up there. And when you think, as we were reflecting, the elders on Tuesday night, 21 days Daniel waits for a response, and the angel says, I heard the moment you prayed. It just took me this long to get through the demonic forces to get to you. Now think about that for a while. 21 days for an angel to get to you to respond to your prayer. We are dealing with demonic issues. We're dealing with powers of the devil. We're dealing with Satan himself. We're dealing with those kinds of things. If we understood this, we understood that every day we get out of bed and begin to minister, this is what we face. It would transform our lives. And my friend, nobody would have to tell us to pray. By the way, I covet your prayers for Bob and Emily Barnes. Many of you know of them through her writings. They're close friends, and wrote a note the other day just to say that the cancer is intensifying, and so much so they went into a 96-hour period of very strong treatment, and now they're going up to Seattle to see if they can find some other kind of treatment that will somehow get rid of the growth that she has in her. But I have watched people struggle through cancer. I remember a case since this body began. And I remember when they came to see me. It was the day they found out they had cancer. They found out where we were. They came by to see us because they were so distraught. And some elders went with me. We went to their house and we prayed. But do you know what? I have never seen it so clearly displayed to me, because that husband began to pray as I'm sure he had never prayed in his life before. And he walked up and down the hospital halls, pleading with anybody, no matter who they were, please pray for my wife. Listen to me. When you understand that the battle is beyond you and nobody can do anything but God, nobody has to tell you to pray. Do you understand? The reason why we don't pray is because we don't even comprehend. You just understand that today. And so we look at our prayer life and say it isn't there like it ought to be. It is because we don't understand what we battle against. It is not physical. It is not financial. It is spiritual. So as we begin this section, just as a background, we recognize that we have this call to prayer. And you look at this. And the other thing that is interesting, I remember some years back hearing a man speak on discipling people to pray. I'd never thought of that before, discipling them to do a lot of other things, but discipling them to pray. Was it not the disciples who cried out to the Lord and said, what? Teach us to pray. You know, somehow in there, I had never thought of that. And for many of us, the reason why we wouldn't want to do it is because, you know, it's interesting. You ask them about their prayer life, it's like asking them about their weight, right? This is a personal thing. It's just between me and God. It is so personal, even God doesn't know about it, okay? You know that, all right? Do you understand? It's amazing because, you see, if your weight is what it ought to be, you don't mind telling anybody. In fact, you tell them before they even ask, right? Remember, dear Dr. Feinberg, one day, one of the greatest privileges of my life is sitting under the man. He opened up the back of his Bible and he showed me. He says, "Don, I just finished my 56th time," or whatever it was, "through the Bible." And he made a list each time he went through, read it through 3 times a year. I have a nephew who in 2000, at the year of age of 40, will finish memorizing the New Testament. He made that commitment at the year 20. Now you say, Dr. Feinberg bragging. Oh, no, he's not bragging, see. And when we got together, our nephew, we said, "Will you do it?" And he did a whole chapter of James for us. And you know, it's this kind of, and you look at this and say, "Oh, that's flawed." No, 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 no. You see, that's where life is, my friend. You see, we don't want to talk about it because it isn't a part of where we are. Yes? That's why there's not a lot of discussion about prayer. Prayer is so crucial. Prayer is so vital. Prayer is so foundational. And it begins this as he talks about just the issue of prayer. And again, as we look at this, certainly the best way we can learn to pray is by looking at the prayers of men like this and seeing that for which they pray. And notice something else as you look at this. Just three basic things before we even get into this. Is number one, the whole issue that we are totally dependent upon God for any blessings, any success, anything we have in our life. God blessed you, whether it be even outside of the realm of spiritual things, physical things, financial things, mental things, whatever God has blessed you with. You understand, all blessings, all successes come from Him. You see, we sing that praise God from what? From whom all blessings flow. So as you look at this, the whole point of this is he comes in prayer. He understands how dependent he is upon God, because without God, right? I mean, Jesus says, "Without me, what? You can do what? You can't do many things, right? No, you can do nothing without me." So we start out with that sense that we're dependent upon God. The other thing that you cannot miss, as we went through last time through 3 through 8 and then 9 and following, is that you sense that there is a repetition in this session. Look at as he praises God. In verse 6, he says, "Which has come to you just as in all the world is constantly bearing fruit and increasing." Then you come down into this section as he prays for them. And notice what he is praying for them as he prays in verse 10. He says that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing. So you see, bearing fruit is what he praises God for. Bearing fruit is what he prays to God for. And I just think about this for a while. If we had time, we would do that. But, you know, it's interesting in Thessalonians, and it's a very important point for us. In Thessalonians, he's forever, you know, affirming them in what they do, but saying to them, "I wish you'd just improve a little bit more." You know what? Turn there with me. Why not? It's a little way to your right, so just go there. All right? Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians. Go with me. Just notice what he does in this book, because it's constant affirmation. I will take you to chapter 4, and we'll just start there. We could take you a lot of other places, but let's just do that for a moment. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that just as you receive from us instructions how you ought to walk and to please God," notice, "and just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more." See, he affirms them in what they're doing, but he encourages them to improve upon it. Notice down further in verse 9. "Now as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." If you go back with me into the 3rd chapter, it is interesting. It talks about Timothy's report. And he says in verse 6, "Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought good news of your faith and your love." Now go with me, if you will, to the prayer. He starts a prayer in verse 11. "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, that and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love." Now just the point. He forever affirms them in that which God is doing in their life. So God is doing something. And then I think so often as we look at people, it's so easy to be categorical. You need to do this and you need to do that. Well, just stop for a while before you ever tell anybody that. Before you say it to a child. By the way, we're celebrating this week. Friday. I no longer in my life will ever have a teenage child again. Is that not a blessing? God has been so gracious. No, but anyhow, you know, as you deal with your children, right, the danger is to say, you know, you never do this and you never do that. And if you stop, you realize they do. It's seldom, but they do. Paul is so gracious to start out, first of all, by affirming that which they're doing, but understanding there's always room for improvement. And I think for all of us, there's that sense to realize God is doing a work in our life, but praise God, the job's not done yet, right? So even in the areas where God is blessing and where in our lives we've seen Him do incredible things, we need to continue to pray that God will ever cause us to increase in those areas where He is causing us to increase. Yes? So we see that in this passage. Without a doubt, you can't miss it as you look at the repetition of words from verses 3 through 8 down into verses 9 and following. And then just that summary statement again. The requests in prayer are not for physical things, they're for spiritual things. I am not suggesting to you for a moment that we can never pray for those physical things. That's not the issue. But that's not where the battle is. You know that. And as I implore you to pray for people who struggle with things such as cancer, it is not about the healing so much as it is about the response to that which God is doing in their life through that which God is bringing. But if God should see fit to bring healing as well, that would be a matter of praise. But for the believer, it's not the real issue. So as you look at this, that's the issue. Now, notice with me. Now, let's go quickly to this passage and see how much we can cover today. And the rest we'll finish next week. Notice with me. The next thing, what do we really need then? If we're going to look at prayer and we're trying to figure out what we're to pray for and we're going to learn from Paul something, what do we really need? You start with a prayer, he says, for this reason. And by the way, this reason goes back to what God had done in the life of these Colossian believers in verses 3 through 8. He picks up on that. In light of what I have seen God do in your life. And I have not ceased to pray for you since the day that I heard about your faith in Christ. And look what I prayed for. I prayed that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. This is an amazing statement because as you look at this passage, the knowledge of His will. And again, I remind you, it must be defined from the context. And as you look at this, we need to know the will of God. And then the second thing, notice that comes out of this, he says, I pray that you might know His will so that in verse 11, you may walk in a manner worthy of Him. This is, you know, don't take this out of its context. Leave it right here, see. I know it's the will of God. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's true, but that's in another passage, see. That's not the will we're talking about. We're not even talking about the will of God in Christ, which may well be a discussion. We're talking about the will of God that has to do with your walking worthy of God and my walking worthy of God. That will of God that pertains to how I ought to walk before Him and how you ought to walk before Him. So he says, I am praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will so that you might walk in a manner that is worthy of God. By the way, is it not significant that by the very nature of the fact he prays to God for this and by the very nature that we have a passive voice here, which means it is not done by us. You cannot fill yourself with the knowledge of God. Do you understand the knowledge of God's will? You can't do it, all right? He has to do it. You can place yourself in those places where he can best teach you, but he has to teach you. It is something that only comes from him. I find that significant. If I want to know the will of God, I must let God reveal that will to me, and He alone can do it. And the filling comes from outside of myself. I cannot spend my time filling myself with the knowledge of His will, but I must avail myself of those places where He Himself can fill me with the knowledge of His will. By the way, this is why we so strongly talk about staying in the context when we teach. Why? Well, because, you see, it is so easy for me to figure out what the will of God is, and I bring so much baggage into the situation, so do you. I met with a couple this week in a marital problem, and it's a very difficult one, and one that although I will not give you any names or even suggestions, I implore you for your prayers for people in the body of Christ. But as I listen to the two, and it's so volatile and it's so intense, you know, part of the problem that comes with the whole thing, they both bring so much of their own personal baggage into this relationship. We all do, into every relationship. And somehow that's what destroys so many relationships, is the stuff we bring into it. We do the same with God. We tend to bring our own preconceived notions and agendas into the situation. And somehow, that's why we ask God to bless what we do. You see, God will bless what He initiates, but not necessarily what we do. But we seek God's blessing upon that which we initiate. And we understand as we look at this, why we stay in the context is because we want to hear what God says. And when you start wandering here and there and everywhere, you start creating the message, you see. I can go elsewhere and I can get an idea and I can go here to prove my point and there to prove my point. Jehovah's Witness can do that. And I can come back, you see, with my idea of what I think God's will is. You see, the thing is, we want to figure out what God's idea of His will is. See, that's all that matters to us, is what God thinks. What I think really is rather immaterial, friends. Do you understand that? What God thinks is incredibly material. Only He can fill me with the knowledge of His will. But notice something. He goes on in his prayer, having said that, in the very next verse, say that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I find this interesting because knowing God Himself, and by the way, it is His person, knowing God Himself is the first step toward knowing God's will. It is. I must know Him. Again, we're back to a relationship that you and I must build. It is not, you see, again, it is not a religion issue. It's a relationship issue, isn't it? Isn't it? And I bring my baggage into this relationship instead of just parking it at the door and letting Him reveal Himself to me. Be ye holy. Why? For I am holy, says the Lord. To know Him, you see, is the first step toward getting to know His will. I must know Him. If I know Him, you see, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. See, I know what His will is because in His holiness, you see, He demands holiness. And when I begin to know Him, I begin to understand Him. I begin to understand that which He desires for my life, right? And it starts with this sense of where Paul says, I pray that you will increase the knowledge of God. Why? Because as you know God better, you will know God's will better. And as you know God's will better, you're able to obey better. Yes? Is it not significant as we look at all of this and we sing that song, more like the master I would ever be, more of His passion, more humility. I think it's interesting we sing that, or at least some of us sing it. Maybe that's outmoded for today, but at least some of us in our lifetime have sung such a song, and I'm sure there are others like it. You really want to be like Him? To know Him, you see, is the first step. It is the first step to knowing His will. Do you really want to know His passion? Do you want the brokenness of heart when He sees them as sheep without a shepherd? Do you truly want the brokenness of heart that stands over a city and weeps? Do you want that sense that no matter how tired you are, and the longest day recorded for us in the life of our Lord, aside from his crucifixion, is the day when he gave the mystery parables and he crosses over to the other side because he's so tired? He's been teaching all day. Fact of the matter is, he went into a house to eat, and the crowd was so great he could not even eat because it was so great. And in that home, in the midst of the physical pressures, came the challenge to him, number one, by those who said, "You're casting out demons by Beelzebub." This is the first time in his ministry this has happened. And then what happens while he's there? His mother is convinced by his brothers that he is out of his mind, and they've come to take him away. And they said, "Your mother and your brother are outside." And he says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren but those who believe?" And in heartache and pain, he leaves and crosses the sea, and the storm is so great, he is so tired, he falls asleep in the storm. He gets to the other side wanting to rest, and there's a demoniac. "That's my vacation. I don't have time for this kind of thing." He heals him. He casts the demons into the swine. They say, "Get out of here." And so here we came for rest. He's forced back to the other side. And when he gets there, they're still standing there. And a man says, "My daughter's dying." And he said, "Let's go." And on the way to going to heal the daughter, a woman touches the hem of his garment. And he stops to care for her. She's already healed. But he cares. There's never a reference to, "I'm too busy, I'm too tired." You really want to be like him? You see, the first step to knowing his will is to get to know him. Or if you will, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know him. I want to know the power. I want to know resurrection power. I do. You really want to know him? You want to be like him? You want to understand what his will is? The first step to understanding his will is understanding him and knowing him. And you think it's easy? It's not easy. He says to his disciples, whom he's with 24 hours a day, he's with them, "Have I been so long with you and you still don't understand?" It isn't easy. See, it isn't easy when even after your death, you're walking on the road and you're walking with these disciples and they're mourning and they don't understand. And he begins to show to them all of Scripture. See, they didn't even begin to understand after all that he had said to them. It didn't even sink in. Do you know him? 40 years they wandered through the wilderness. 40 years they watched him. He provided water to 2.5 million people in the middle of a desert out of a rock. It doesn't happen, my friend, but he does that kind of thing, see. Never their shoes wear out. Their clothes don't wear out. So now he comes into a relationship with his disciples, and he feeds 5,000 plus people with just these few loaves and fishes. He feeds the 4,000 with few loaves and fishes. They take 12 baskets out. They take 7 baskets out. He sits with them in a boat one day, and there are 12 of them, 13 actually. And they only brought a loaf, Mark tells us, and they thought that Jesus was bothered because they brought no lunch. And he says, "You guys, don't you understand? I fed 5,000 people and you took up how many baskets? I fed 4,000, you took up how many baskets? And you're concerned that I can't feed 13 people?" You see, you can even walk with him and you don't really know him because you bring all of this stuff into the relationship, see? Paul says, "I pray that you'll know his will and I pray that you'll increase in the knowledge of him." You know, unless we get to know him, we'll never understand what his will is for our lives. Won't. And not him through some glasses that you want to create. See, I got to tell you, the world says, Man has created God in his own image, and behold, it's very good. And we look at that and we say, aha, that's a sinful world, says that. So is the church. You have created a God and a Savior that you like and you're very comfortable with because he's one of your creation. My friends, somehow in the context of prayer, we need to pray that we'll understand who God is and how God functions and what God desires. Now, notice something with me here. It is interesting because as he defines this for us, he uses several words for knowing. And I've got to talk to you about it because there are different Greek words used here, and he piles them up on purpose. First of all, the word he uses for knowing, and I want to start with just the last part of it because it's epignosis, but let me start with the gno end of it, from which we would get our word K-N-O-W, to know. Now, let me tell you about this. This is a knowledge that is experiential. Go with me to James just for a moment. I want to show you this because I want you to see this. Go with me to James, if you will, chapter 1. And I want you to sense what this is all about. James chapter 1, and we start with verse 2. Consider it, and I'll be there when you get this. It's all right. Consider it nothing but joy, my brethren, when you fall into the midst of and are surrounded by variegated multicolored trials. Now, by the way, all of that is there but doesn't show up in your text, okay? But just trust me. But notice this. I start with verse 2. Consider it nothing but joy, my brethren, when you fall into the midst of and surrounded by variegated multicolored trials. And here comes the word, because you know from experience that the approved part of your faith produces endurance. This isn't some theoretical stuff. This isn't something that God says, you know what, this is not, you know, you might try this. No, this is something you and I have learned as we've walked with God over the years, right? We have come to know from experience this is how God operates. And Paul is talking here not about some theoretical knowledge of God and his will, but a practical experiential knowledge of God and his will. Now, he then, in Colossians, goes to another word, but I want to stay in James just for a moment because I want you to see that the same word is here. He goes to another word, which is not gnosis, but sophia, from which we get our word, we get our word sophomore from this. Those people who think they're very, sophomores. When you come down to verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, here's the word, see? Let him ask from God. Now, let me tell you about this word. This is an incredible word because it's a Jewish concept of wisdom. For the Greeks, they had this heady kind of knowledge, see. They were always looking for, you know, some new god. Check Athens out, see. They were thinking new thoughts. There are not many Greeks in our midst, okay? And I'm not one either. Many of us are Romans, we borrow thoughts. But the Greeks were always into new thoughts, see? And it was this intellectual stuff for them. For the Hebrew, it isn't this way. Hebrew is the practical outworking. Read Proverbs. The call for wisdom. Wisdom calls, it says. The wisdom is the ability to take what you know to be true and to make it a part of your practical daily life. That's what this is, okay? The one is experiential. The other is that ability to take what you know to be the will of God and make it a part of your life. In fact, the matter is, that's what the issue is in James 1:5, because as any man that lacks wisdom. What is he talking about here? Some of us, this is the most used verse in exams. It doesn't even apply. The issue is, if you lack the ability to take what you know to be God's will in verse 2 and make it a part of your life, ask God, and he'll give it to you. So I take you back, if you will, because that is the second term that is used here. As you look back in Colossians chapter 1, we need, first of all, the kind of knowledge we're talking about is experiential knowledge. It is a practical knowledge. It is a knowledge that can take what God has given to us and make it a part of our daily life. This is, as you look at this, it is in all wisdom, he says, that he's praying that this will happen so that we might have the knowledge of God in all spiritual wisdom. That's the word. By the way, the all in spiritual goes with wisdom and understanding. Let me take you to the next word, understanding. Now, let me tell you what this word does. What's the added flavor? We have three words for knowing here, right? One is experiential. The other is that practical thing of applying what we know to our life. comes this word. Huh, what is it? This word has to do with the ability of taking what you and I know to be the will of God, applying it to the given situation, and therefore being able to determine how to make a decision, should I or should I not, on the basis of God's word and God's will. Three aspects of wisdom. What I learned from experience. What I have learned on the basis of just reading God's word and figuring out how then to apply it to my life, and then taking it one step further, understanding how then to weigh decisions I have to make on the basis of that which God has revealed of himself. And you know, so many people want simple answers, and there aren't a lot of simple answers, see. Or we want a big light on the road to Damascus, and those don't come, okay? And we wait for them. Some dear brother sat across the table from me some time back. He says, I'm trying to figure out what I do this. He says, will you tell me? And I says, you know what? I can't do that for you. All we can talk about is biblical principle. Then you understand. See, that's what the spiritual understanding is, the ability to take what you know then to be the will of God and be able to weigh decisions you have to make on the basis of that. So he says, that's what I'm praying for. I am praying that you will have an experiential knowledge of God. Not just know about God. Not just know truths about God. Not just be able to recite to people all these truths about theology. No, to know God in an experiential way. To know God in a practical way where you take the knowledge of him and his will and you flesh it out in daily life. To know God in such a way that when it comes to decisions you make, you're able to discern what to do on the basis of that which you know concerning God and his will. And you see, so many times for us, the will of God becomes some theoretical thing that's out there. And my friend, it's all about biblical principles, the knowledge of the biblical principles, and the ability to make decisions based upon them. And the determination never to violate that. That's what he prays for. Now, if that's not enough, and it's not enough, okay, I got to take you a step further than this, okay, because what he does, he talks about this word, and he uses this word, epignosis here, and he puts this preposition on the front of it to intensify the meaning of this word. And I would suggest that someone talked about complete knowledge, clear knowledge, deeper knowledge, ever-growing knowledge. I got to tell you, whatever it is, it's a life-changing knowledge of God. It is an intense, life-changing knowledge of God. You see, it is tough. I just somehow to even in my own soul register all of this, just to say, you know what, I'm praying. I pray this for you. I pray for myself. I pray that somehow I will come to know God better. And as I get to know God and understand who God is, I will understand what his will is. And that will that I understand of God is not some theoretical thing. It will be an experiential, life-changing, practical, applicable knowledge of God. And if that's not enough, verses 9 to 11, five times use the word all. And in this verse, in verse 11, it says, all spiritual wisdom, the word all goes with both words, all spiritual wisdom and all understanding. I pray that you will have a pervasive, experiential, practical, applicable knowledge of God. I pray that your knowledge of God and his will pervade every aspect of your life and experience and walk with God. It will be all spiritual wisdom, all spiritual understanding. That is an amazing prayer. I got to tell you, you just think about the prayers that we pray. They are so unbelievably anemic, are they not? Yes? Okay, yours aren't, just mine. See, I'm afraid to pray for things like Paul in Ephesians saying, I pray that you might be filled up with the fullness of God. My friend, I didn't even comprehend that, let alone, you know, even think to pray that, let alone even believe that I can ask God for that. And that is how depleted my life is. Do you understand that? I understand that. But I'm not willing to stay here at this point. And somehow with Paul, he says, you know, I want somehow, and I pray for you, that you will walk into this week with this kind of a knowledge of God and his will. I want it to be an experiential knowledge. I want it to be a practical knowledge that transforms the way you walk day by day. That's why it says you might walk worthy. I want it to be a knowledge that is applicable, that every time you go to make a decision, you can take the principles of God's word and God's will and God himself and apply this to the situation. I pray that it will transform your life. And I pray that it will pervade every aspect of your life and experience as you walk with God. Now, how's that for a prayer, huh? I pray somehow that you'll understand the will of God. Notice now, if you will, the purpose of this. Just go down with me the next stage, if you will, because that's what I'm going to pray. But why do we need this in verse 10? He says, so that, you see, it is not I just want to know the will of God so I can be proud of the fact I know the will of God. No, I need to know God. I need to know his will. I need to know this experiential, practical, applicable, life-changing, pervasive knowledge of God so that I might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please him in everything I do. By the way, this is for free. It's an aorist tense there. This is not talking about your daily experience. This is talking about your overall life, that your overall life might be a life that is worthy of him. Oh, what a thought. I'm praying that your overall life will be a life that is worthy of him. So I'm praying for. I'm praying that you will walk in a way that is worthy of him. And he says, tied in with this, and that you will please him in everything that you do, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, huh? To all the glory of God, that everything you do will please him. You know what transforms a marriage? It's true. You know that. It is when the husband and the wife, okay, can somehow leave their individual agendas behind and their demands behind and their desires behind and somehow be able to step into a relationship where all that motivates them is not what pleases them, but what pleases their partner. Yes? You know that if we walk out of here today and every single one of us is committed not to doing what pleases us, but what pleases our partner, do you not think that our marriages would be unbelievably transformed? Yes? Can you imagine what it does to a relationship with God? You see, can you imagine what it does to your prayer life? It will destroy it, my friend. It will then build it up again a new way because you will walk into the relationship of prayer understanding the purpose of this is not to try to do what pleases me, but to find out what pleases him. And everything my life is about is not, Lord, I want this and Lord, I want that. Lord, I want only what pleases you. That's all I want in my life. What makes you happy? You know, if this was what motivated all of us in our prayer for each other, that God would enable us to have a life that was robbed of self and focused on God and said to God every moment of every day, God, it's not about what makes me happy. It's about what makes you happy. And I want to know what it is. And I promise you, that's what I'm going to do. What an amazing truth. The only reason, see, why I want to know God and his will is because I want to walk in a manner that's worthy of him and I want to make him happy. I want to pause at the end of the day and lie down in bed and look up at him and know that I pleased him today. That's what I want. It really does, you know, it changes so much, does it not? I remember a transformation in my marriage where, I had these long days and I still do, but I would come home. I'd be gone from 2 and 3 in the morning until late at night, and I'd come home and I was tired, I was weary. And you know what? I knew what I wanted for supper that night because my wife always cooked that night, right? And you come home and what you think of, boy, I just can't wait to see what that tastes like. And then she's tried a new recipe today, right? And or whatever in the world it was, you walk in there with a sense of wanting what pleases you. And I realize the error of my ways. And I tell you, I remember where I parked the car day after day after day. I parked the car 4 blocks away from home. And I stopped and said, God, I'm going home. You know that I have a wife who desires to do what pleases me. You know I have kids who have a desire to do that. God, I want to go in there and do that which pleases them. And I remember the change. It was such a drastic change. And to think that in my relationship with God, I would get to the place where I stopped walking into His presence, asking for those things that made me happy, and started walking into His presence, asking for those things that made Him happy. Would it not change things? Take a lot of prayer requests away. But notice. So what we need is that we might walk worthy, that we might please Him. And by the way, what pleases Him? There are 4 participles here that tell us this. Just quickly walk with me because you'll see them, see? Bearing fruit in every good work, that pleases Him. Increasing in the knowledge of God, that pleases Him. Being strengthened with all power, verse 11, that pleases Him. Joyously giving thanks, verse 12, that pleases Him. You want to please God, just do these 4 things. I mean, that's a good start. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God, being strengthened constantly with His power, and being joyously giving thanks to the Father. All right, let's see what we can do with those just briefly this morning as we would conclude, because how do we evidence this in our lives? First of all, by continued growth. And I tell you, that is where it all starts for us, because if we want to please God, I got to tell you what, there must be continued growth in our life, constantly bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. I get concerned when I get even to be my age, which is still young, I understand, but I've watched men who in the latter years sort of decide to live on all of the past years. I remember a dear brother coming to preach in church. Well, I remember one church I was attending, and Sunday evenings they'd have these services, and a missionary attended there, and he says, I wouldn't mind if he used old messages again. I just wish he'd warm them up before he preached them again, okay? You know, it's so easy to rest on yesterday, and God is never satisfied with yesterday. And it doesn't matter how old we get, there's the constant sense that God is pleased if I continue to exhibit growth in my life. Never satisfied with where I have been. And you know, this is a sign of age so often, is that we talk more about what happened yesterday than what's going to happen tomorrow kind of thing. And so many of us are dwelling on the great blessings of God's work in our life in the past. I gotta tell you, God wants to see growth in our life for tomorrow. I want to be more like Him tomorrow than I was yesterday. I gotta tell you, you know that. You and I have walked through this whole eschatological sense of things, and I guarantee you I'm more eschatological today than I was a month ago, and certainly more than I was 6 months ago, and certainly more than I was 2 years ago, and certainly more than I was 4 years ago. But see, you don't want to stop. We don't ever want to stop. I remember some old man preaching in chapel one time, and he says, you know, the older I get, the more I find that what I desire to do is what He desires me to do. Oh, I hope that's true for me. What pleases God is if I continue to grow and to increase in my knowledge of Him. Never satisfied with yesterday. See, that's why you always affirm the past, but you pray for an increase in the future. Yes? No, notice the next thing. Quickly, you notice he says that the next thing is being strengthened. You know, it is that constant perseverance, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. Now, let me talk about those 2 words, steadfastness and patience. They're hupamene, and you know, the word, that's to bear up under something. And the next word has to do, is talked about patience, has to do with putting up with people. The one is putting up with circumstances, the other is putting up with people. The one is, you look at this, I can't do this. Hold it. It says being strengthened with all power by his might. He does it. And you see, the one has to do with how I respond to negative circumstances, and the other has how I respond to negative people. And you look at this, and someone said, you're slow to retaliate is what some put. How about never retaliate? You know why? If it is a matter of knowing him, right? If you get to know him, he was led, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears was dumb, so he what? Opened not his mouth. You can do it. You can do it. It is not only slow to retaliate, if you're like him and want to do what he does. Read 1 Peter. They did all this to him, and it says, and he says he left us an example that we might follow in his steps. And then he says that they reviled him, and he reviled not again. See, he did not retaliate. God can enable me to be like this. The whole thing begins being strengthened, being empowered by power and strengthened by his might. And being this way, I can respond to any negative circumstance and any negative person to the praise of his glory. And then notice, he says, you know what else it does? It causes me to joyously give thanks. Why do I give thanks? Notice, because he's done it all. Giving thanks to the Father because he qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Because he delivered me from the domain of darkness. Because he transformed me into the kingdom. You know what this literally is? Into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I don't think anything does it better than a literal translation. He took me out of the domain of darkness and transferred me to the kingdom of the Son of his love. And because of this, you see what he did for me. All of those things he did because of Calvary. Because of that, verse 14, I have redemption and I have the forgiveness of sins. God wants me to be growing constantly. God wants me to always be empowered by him and resisting any temptation to respond negatively to circumstances or to people. God wants me to always be giving thanks to him. That's what pleases him. That's how I walk worthy of him. And the more I get to know him, and the more I get to know his will, the more I will walk like this. Lord, teach us to pray. Because you see, the way it's done is all by his power. Verse 11, see. It's all according to the, by the way, it says his glorious might. You know what it is? It's the might of his glory. Listen to me carefully. God does not answer your prayers on the basis of your needs. Listen carefully. God does not answer your prayers on the basis of your needs. Listen carefully. My God, what shall supply all your needs? According to what? According to your needs? No, according to what? His riches in glory in Christ. You see, even in this passage, we're empowered by power by God, and we receive the kratos, the power of his glory. It is the power that comes from his glorious self and glorious presence into our life that enables us to do this. You see, we don't do it alone, and we can't do it alone. You can't stand by yourself, and I can't stand by myself. But you know, by his power working in my life, empowered by him, endued by his spirit, I am able to live this kind of life to the glory of God. Oh, to know him. Oh, to know his will. Oh, to know it experientially, practically, applicably, life-changingly, all pervasively in my life. so that I might walk worthy of him and please him in everything I do. And I will do this as I continue to grow and as I continue to be empowered by him and as I continue to give thanks to him for all he's done for me. Let's pray. Our loving Father, I cannot even fathom the kingdom of the Son of your love. The kingdom of the Son of your love. How you loved him. This is the Son of my love. Hear him. God, and you brought me into the kingdom of the Son of your love, the object of your love. You brought me into this kingdom. You redeemed me. You forgave my sins. And now, our Father, by your unbelievable power, you're enabling me to walk in a manner that is worthy of you and that pleases you. And I know I can't do it by myself. But God, empowered by you, I can do it. Help me, Lord, to increase in my knowledge of you. Help me, Lord, to have you continually fill my life with the knowledge of your will. Help me, Lord, to walk in that way that would please you in everything that I do in my life. And I will praise you in the precious name of the Son of your love, Christ Jesus our Lord.